As far as I know, last week was the first time we have ever canceled church. We were kind of vacillating a little bit on what's the criteria for when you cancel church and when you don't. It is much easier to live in a coastal community and making those kinds of decisions, because if you have to evacuate, you cancel church. If you don't have to evacuate, you have church. Well, here, you don't really have to evacuate, so how do you know? Well, the decision was made for us in that the YMCA Metro down in Orlando said that all Central Florida YMCAs would be closed on Sunday, and so none of them could host any church services. And so that made the decision easy for us. I think we would have come to the same conclusion, but if you're upset about it, then you can blame them instead of us. And so what I noticed, though, was that while the corporate worship service was canceled, the church still gathered. In fact, the church gathered probably more so like the early church would have gathered in those days, where they could love one another and serve one another and care for one another. And what I think Irma has done for us is it's really given us a chance to think and act and believe and behave like Christians are supposed to. And so this morning I'm taking a break from the book of Malachi, and I know some of you guys were upset that we're not going right into Malachi, but I did notice that those who were upset about it were those who had power all week. And so you didn't get beat up as bad as the rest of us did this week that didn't have power. And so I was sitting there thinking through the week. It was one of those weeks for me where I thought, boy, this could be a really easy week, because all my sermon prep was done for last Sunday. And the more I thought and worked through, I thought, wow, this is a great opportunity for us as a church to just talk about a new perspective on life and on storms. And Malachi can be a pretty tough book. You know, you notice that as we've been working through it. And so I thought, man, we've been beat up enough. I don't want to come in on church on Sunday morning and beat them up again. Now, I'm going to beat you up next week, but this week we are going to work through what I've entitled The Gospel According to Irma. Now, I know some of you guys think, wait a second, Mike, the Bible says don't add or take away. Like, Irma's not the 67th book of the Bible. It's not like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Irma. Okay, we're not going there with this. It's just the title. The word gospel means good news. And you think, well, how does good news and a hurricane go together? Well, good news and a hurricane goes together in the same way that death and good news goes together. Okay, if our perspective is good, then we can see the good in light of what seems like really bad. That's what we went through this week. And through the past few days, there's just been some random thoughts about this storm. And I just wrote those thoughts down. And I thought, well, let's just work through these thoughts. Because what happens is we end up with a whole lot of storms in our life that have no names to them. Okay, it's not Irma. And so what I've done is I've just organized this into five chapters. So chapter one, if you're taking notes in your bulletin of the gospel according to Irma, chapter one is simply this: we live in a fallen world. Okay, we live in a fallen world. Hurricanes were not part of the original creation. Adam and Eve weren't sitting down for a day hoping to watch some really good NFL football, only to get 24/7 news updates on hurricanes and contemplating evacuation routes. That was not the original design. In fact, in the original design, trees and water weren't dangerous. Nobody talked about storm surges or maximum sustained winds. In God's original creation, he said, it's good. It is all good. Nothing to fear, nothing to worry about, nothing to be anxious about. No power to be turned off. It's good. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And so in the original creation, there's a separation between dry land and sea, and the two didn't mix together. In fact, part of the original creation, that's really good. So there's no danger, there's no fear, there's no anxiety. What happened, though, when Adam and Eve sinned, is it infected everything, including creation. And so because of sin, trees break. Trees uproot. Waters crash into homes and they destroy lives. Mosquitoes bite people. That's not the original. Sharks eat people because of sin. That's not part of the original. Big animals, they eat little animals. And that was not part of God's original design. Sin started that. That is an issue of sin. That's why creation, even to this day, longs and groans for the return of Christ in the same way that Christians should be groaning and longing for the return of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 19. He says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Isn't that interesting? Like, creation is waiting eagerly to see whose are God's. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." What we experienced, and honestly, guys, we didn't experience what some people experienced. We were so fortunate, really. You know, Phil was telling me yesterday that the island of, is it Barbuda? Barbuda, for the first time in 300 years, has not one living soul on that island. I mean, complete devastation. Everybody had to be evacuated. We have no power. I'm talking complete devastation. And so creation is really tired of volcanoes. And they're tired of earthquakes. And it's tired of hurricanes and big animals eating little animals. And it groans and desires and longs for Jesus to come back. And I love how Isaiah speaks about the lamb and the lion hanging out as friends. And Isaiah talks about the baby playing next to the cobra's nest, and mom's not all freaking out, right? Like, what a neat thing that is. And just after he's talking about that, he talks about this glorious gathering of every nation when Jesus comes back. Now, some of you guys thought when the winds were blowing, you're like, Jesus will come back tonight. You know? I mean, that was like, I can't imagine a Category 5 hurricane. In fact, I can't imagine the Category 3. I've lived on the coast my whole life until I got to Ocala. I have never, ever been in a tropical storm and never been in a hurricane. Ever. I always evacuated. Because anytime they were coming, I was always in a real low-lying area and we had to evacuate. So I've never been. So here I am, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking. I've got this little app on my phone that tells me how fast the wind speeds are. I think it was lying. But it's saying sustained winds are 29.2 miles an hour with gusts up to 38. And I'm thinking, there is no way. This has got to be 180 mile an hour winds. I mean, it was just the craziest thing. I can't imagine what that would be like. And so creation is saying, listen, we long for the return of Jesus because he's going to take all of this stuff, all of these terrible things that creation is happening among creation, he's going to make it all good again. Now, I've heard some of the silliest things about this storm. I heard somebody say, in fact, I saw it again this morning, the reason Florida and Texas got hit so hard, do you guys hear this? Was because they voted for President Trump. Did you hear that? I'm thinking, come on, seriously? So I did a little research. After doing a little research, I discovered that Houston and the portions of Florida that were hit the hardest and suffered the most devastation actually didn't vote for Trump. They voted for Hillary. So if we would carry that line of thinking, which we're not, but if you ever need, if somebody says that to you, now you can say that. But that's just silliness. A lady I know from Clearwater, I went to high school with her, and seems to be a really godly lady, wrote on Facebook that, you know, Clearwater, Tampa, St. Pete area was supposed to be really hammered by it. The storm took a jog to the east there and really spared that area. And she said it was because of how much they prayed. It's almost like, you know, this tug of war on prayer. You know, those in the East are praying harder than those in the West. And, you know, and so they're pulling the storm this way or pushing it that way. And I'm thinking, man, you know, saying that it didn't hit you because you prayed is saying that it hit others because they didn't. Or it's saying that your prayers are better than somebody else's. Boy, that's pretty self-righteous, isn't it? That's pretty arrogant to say that. That's just silliness. The reality is we live in a fallen world, and all of creation feels the effects. That's why we have volcanoes and earthquakes and floods and avalanches and tsunamis and tornadoes and hurricanes. It's because we live in a fallen world. Does that mean that prayer doesn't do any good? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that at all. I think prayer can turn storms. But to think that, well, we're more righteous and so our prayers were heard more than another. Boy, that's pretty arrogant to say that. The reality is God brings rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. The point is that we live in a fallen world, and since we live in a fallen world, don't look for heaven on earth. It's not here. We live in a broken, fallen world. And until Jesus comes back, we're going to continue to have hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and all of those things and grumpy people. Right? Man, it was so cool to, in fact, everybody I saw was so wonderful to deal with. Before the storm and after the storm, as long as you weren't getting gas or groceries. I'm going to tell you, man, people were demon-possessed over gas and groceries. It was just like, wow, what in the world has happened to people? But if we look for this utopia of glory on earth and heaven on earth in a fallen world, we've completely missed it. Instead, we wait a Savior from heaven who will transform our fallen world. So chapter 1 really deals with the fact that we live in a fallen world. Chapter 2 of the Gospel according to Irma is we have a beautiful body of believers. We have a beautiful body of believers. And within our own body of Christ, I know of people who gave their homes for people to stay in. They gave hot showers for people to bathe in. In fact, even to this day, that's still going on. They have water to drink, money to spend, food to eat, all kinds of ways to help. We'll clean up your yard. We'll chop up your trees. We'll do all of these things. Why? Because we love you. That's what the body is supposed to do. And we have this beautiful body of believers here. And there is no way that I would have enough time to go through all the stories that I've heard this week about how neighbors and friends and family and church members cared for each other. I came here to the Y on Wednesday when they had opened up, and I thought, you know, I just want to be available to people who just want to talk and just need to be comforted. So I just sat in the cafe. And let me tell you, dozens of people just needed somebody to talk to so that they knew that they weren't alone. It blew me away. I would have never even fathomed that. And they came to the Y, and they didn't even come to work out or anything. They just came here. And we're just sitting in the cafe. Someone came into the Y to use showers, and they said, do you know anywhere we can do free laundry? Because I don't have power, and I don't have water, and I don't even have money to do laundry. And you know, Mike, I kept thinking, they need a church. They don't need their laundry done. They need a body of believers who will surround them and love on them and say, listen, you need laundry done? Come to my house and do laundry. You need a place to stay? Come to my house and stay at my house. And I'm so thankful for you guys. Really, I am. One of the reasons I wanted to preach this sermon this morning is just to say thank you. Thank you for serving one another and caring for one another and loving one another. That's how the body is supposed to function. And we looked a lot more like the Acts church, the church in Acts, the early church in Acts 2, and how they cared for one another far more than what a corporate worship service can offer. Yeah, it was a beautiful thing. And I'm so thankful for how you served your neighbors and strangers. Because realistically, it's these times of life where believers should thrive in. You know, it says the cream always rises to the top. This is the time when the church has a real opportunity to be an influence and an impact in our community. And as Christians, our role and our job is to consider others as more important than ourselves. And so many of you guys did that over this past week. And Irma gave us all these obvious ways to love and serve one another. And I got to be honest with you. I got a confession to make. Those who worked outside doing lawns with me and cleaning up with me, you guys know this. I got way too much joy in serving Jesus with my chainsaw. Man, that is a wonderful, wonderful tool. Oh, my goodness. And a new blade, too, a new chainsaw blade. Nothing better. So I'm excited because this week we have an opportunity. There's a family in our church, Margie Bricky. I think you guys know Margie. She went to Alaska. And they have a number of trees that are down in their yard. 10 trees, from what I understand, are down in their yard. And her husband is up at Duke University, just went through surgery. He's been really battling cancer for a while. And so when they get back on Wednesday, I believe, right, Beth? Somewhere in there. Yeah. He's in no position, condition to be able to do this. And so as a church, I thought, you know what? Saturday, we need to go over as a church and let's go clean that place up. You know, what a great opportunity for us as a church to do that. If you want to do that, if you want to be a part of that, Beth, I'm just going to direct them your way for that. But that's what the church does. And you get to use your chainsaw too. So the body's opening up their homes, sacrificing their time and sacrificing their resources to make sure the rest of the body and those who need help are taken care of. That's what the church is supposed to do. Look at Galatians 6, verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, right? That you love one another. That's not new, by the way, that you love one another. That's not like Old Testament hate one another, New Testament love one another. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the new commandment to love one another, the reason it's new is because he would say, in the same way that I have loved you. Love one another. Now that you've seen me in action loving you, that's how you go and love one another. And I got calls all week from people saying, who needs help and what can I do? I am so proud of our church, really, I am. Many times I just told people, go into your neighborhood. See what the needs are because our people are taken care of. And that's Acts 2. It's the early church, and we say it in here all the time, right? One anothering one another. 21, one another is in the New Testament. Love one another, care for one another, comfort one another, serve one another, encourage one another. Like all of these one anothers, and it's the early church. That's what they did, and now we get the opportunity to one another. But I also notice another thing. Some of you guys are really great when it comes to helping other people, but you're terrible when it comes to receiving help from other people. I mean, you have trees and limbs in your yard, and you're out taking care of other people. Like, I appreciate that, but please don't forget what a blessing it is for others to serve you. Like, that's part of the body. We got back to our house early on Monday morning, and the storm had come through, of course, Sunday night. And, of course, we thought, if you've been to our house, we have so many trees, big, big trees. And we don't have, like, a big property. We just have a ton of trees on our property and it's a canopy over our house. So we thought for sure we're going to drive home, and when we look at our house, we're going to have a tree literally sticking out of our house. That's what we thought. And before we got there, we just said, you know, well, I got a peace about it. Whatever happens, like, I'm at peace with it. We're okay with it. And we turned the corner, right? So we go to our house, we turned the corner. And both of us are just kind of peeking around. We didn't want to look. Nothing. I mean, tons of limbs and leaves everywhere. Nothing. I thought, wow. And a couple of the guys called and of course, they're saying, okay, what do you need? And, well, how big is the tree coming out of your house? And I said, man, we just got a bunch of limbs and we have a whole bunch of leaves. And next thing I know, man, I got these guys coming over and helping clean our house up. That's awesome. That is so good. And you know what? It wasn't just me. That's just story after story after story. And so don't be the proud guy that will help everybody but won't take help from anybody. The body helps the body. And when that happens, the body is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so I thank you for your faithfulness in the body of Christ. And the people I spoke to at the Y, they weren't connected with anybody, and they were devastated. And if you still need help, like really, yeah, we have to, you just tell us. Like, we want to serve you. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We cannot bear your burdens if we don't know what the burdens are. Okay? I ain't going to figure it out. Okay? I won't be able to do that. All right, chapter 3 of the Gospel according to Irma. Chapter 3 is, we have many important things, but few essential things. Okay, we have many important things, but few essential things. So I've evacuated from hurricanes many times, but first time that we had a hurricane coming and didn't have to evacuate. And so because of the huge trees that we had over our home, we decided to stay at Caleb and Christina's house. And we didn't pack a U-Haul when we left our home. Okay? When we went back over to the house, as we're looking around the corner, we really thought that we had lost a lot. And then we realized, you know what, we have the essentials. We have the things that were irreplaceable, like pictures. We also had things that were very important, like food and water. But the reality is, the essential things are eternal things. Okay, the essential things are eternal things. We had our lives. Everything else is just stuff. People matter. Life matters. Stuff is just, it's just stuff. And you know what? God has given us stuff. He's given us houses or cars or boats, and nothing wrong with those things, but those aren't essential things. Essential things are eternal things. And it's okay to be upset if your house is destroyed, right? That's okay. As long as you realize that one day your house will be destroyed. Like, one day everything you own will either be owned by somebody else or destroyed. And what really matters, in other words, the real essential things are the people sitting next to you today. That's what matters. For the millions of people that lost power, all of them will be restored. Of the thousands that lost homes, most of them, I would assume, will be rebuilt. But there are dozens who passed away and they cannot be replaced. So there's a lot of stuff in our lives that's important, but people are essential. Air conditioning, it's important. I hate that I'm even saying this, it's not essential. Being without internet, it's very inconvenient, isn't it? But boy, we have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. Look at Luke 16. It says, for what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see how important it is? The essential things are eternal things. And the essential things are more important than all the stuff in the whole world. Everything else is either replaceable or rebuildable. They're important, but they're not essential. And never take stuff and place it as more value than people. And don't you find it interesting that Jesus never had a home? He never had a bed. He never had stuff. He really modeled what he taught. Look at Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. That's what Jesus was modeling. That's what he was teaching. He was teaching that the essential things are the eternal things, and the gospel according to Irma puts things into an eternal perspective for us. And we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where nothing ever will destroy it. I heard somebody say many years ago, everything we own is either a tool for God or an idol posing as God. Everything we own is either a tool for God or an idol posing as God. And if you know Christ this morning, you know that when you die, the only thing that's going to matter is Christ and where you laid up your treasure at. And God loved people so much that he sent his son to die for them that they might be saved. And now what he's done is he's put people into our lives for us to model the love of Christ to. And as we model the love of Christ to them, then these essential things, these eternal things like people get saved. And so storms like Irma allow us to be loving and caring and helpful to people because that's what Christians do. Chapter 4. We have a new perspective on trials and suffering. We have a new perspective on trials and suffering. So one thing I learned is that storms are great opportunities to recognize that you should have been prepared better and sooner. Okay, my dad gave me a generator years ago. In fact, when he gave it to me, he said, I'm not going to need this anymore. I'll be all right. And he just got power on last night. But he said, it works great. I started it 10 years ago. Filled it up with gas, made sure he understood, got all the directions, how to start it, wrote all this stuff down. This is what you do. And then he left it sit for 10 years. Now, if you know motors at all, you realize that that gas has absolutely destroyed that motor. And so when I got the generator, probably 5 years ago, it needed a carburetor. You know what? Still needs a carburetor. And I'm saying that I'm going to buy a carburetor next week. But it wouldn't surprise me if I'm scrambling the day before the next storm to find a carburetor because I didn't buy one this week. You realize it's too late to buy flood insurance when the storm is on its way? It is. Once it's named, I mean, you can buy it, it just won't cover for that storm. And so that's why we were all praying and watching as it moved further and further west, thinking, okay, we're going to miss the really bad part. I mean, just think about that. You're praying, oh, God, send this storm west. Send it to Pensacola. Like, they're used to it, you know? They've gotten so many storms up there. That way we would miss the bad part. We could be so fickle, can't we? We were so thankful that we didn't see a tree sticking out of our house. I mean, that was 1 minute. Oh, God, thank you. It's just limbs. It's just leaves. And the next thing I know, I'm, like, complaining because I can't get a good cell phone signal. I'm like, wait a second. On one hand, I'm thankful that, well, we've got all the essential things, all the eternal things. Kids are all right. Family's okay. The church is okay. Nobody died. That's awesome. Oh, a stupid cell phone. What's wrong with AT&T? Why can't I get a signal? And we start to complain about these things, and we've really lost perspective on what's essential and what's temporal. And if we're not careful, we're going to forget what's essential, and we're going to focus on what's temporal. It's like the kid that, you know, when they pray, dear God, thank you for this food. And then they go, we're eating that for dinner? Like, wait a second, you just said thank you. Like, thank you that we don't have a tree sticking out of our house. Oh, I don't have a cell phone signal. You know what else I noticed? And I think maybe this is an original with me, is that hungry people aren't picky people. Right? Hungry people, hungry kids are not picky kids. Picky kids aren't hungry kids. The YMCA got these nasty notes this week when their power was down. Their power was down, I think, till Wednesday. And they got these nasty notes from members. And the members said that they should have set up their spin bikes outside since they didn't have power inside. I mean, just think about how fickle that is. 1 minute, they're thankful they're alive, and the next minute, they're complaining because they're going to miss their spin workout. You've lost perspective. But that's so us, though, because of the fast-paced world we live in. We want faster downloads. We want hot and ready pizza. We want instant gratification. Listen, I'm not a Disney guy. Like, I would love to go. It's really ridiculously expensive. Some of you guys won't even want to wait in line in Disney. Like, you buy fast passes. We are so, like, instant. I want it now. I want it now. And I remember we would, like, when we bring our kids on these road trips, like, our kids get bored because they say all there is to do is watch movies on iPad. When I was growing up, we used to travel in this old white station wagon, right? No seat belts, no AC, had that big area in the back, and so me and my brother and sister would be in the back, and I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. Whenever I hit my nose hard, I sneeze a lot. Well, they discovered that early on in my life, and so when we would travel, we didn't have iPads, of course, or any kind of electronics. Instead, our entertainment was, let's hit Mike's nose and watch him sneeze. And then it was like, well, I don't really want them to hit my nose, so I'll hit my own nose. So I actually had it pretty well down where I knew exactly how hard and when I'd hit my nose. And then it was like, do it again. So, I mean, we would go hours and just boom, boom, hit my nose and then sneeze over and over. We never got bored with that. In fact, we actually have recordings of this happening. But we need a real new, I'm not sure how I segued into that, but we need a new perspective on suffering and trials and waiting. Because when we don't like get what we want, then we complain about it. Even though the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit living inside of us is that we're patient. You know, patience is one of those things that distinguish Christians from everybody else. It's patience. We can be so fickle. And we want it right now. We've got to have it right now. And I mean, think about Job. Job 1, he's the most righteous man living on the earth. That's a big deal because he's probably living at the same time that Abraham's living. And God allows Satan to take his kids and his health and his finances from him. His kids and finances. He loses everything except his life and his wife. And then in chapter 2, God allows Satan to attack Job physically. Look at Job 2:7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. In fact, the only relief that Job could find was taking a shard of glass and scraping it on his skin. And his wife comes along and she says, Job, listen, either kill yourself or curse God so God will kill you. Man, wouldn't you love a wife like that? Right? I mean, Job's probably thinking, man, why didn't Satan take her out when, you know, chapter 1? Satan's probably thinking, well, I got big plans for this girl in chapter 2, so I'm not going to take her out just yet. Right? She's on my team. Realistically, though, I think we identify more with the wife than we do with Job. I mean, she's the only one asking really good, honest questions. She says what most of us think. She says, Job, why are you holding fast to your integrity when nobody else is? Why are you still clinging on to this God? I mean, what's the advantage of believing in him? And honestly, I appreciate that because I think she's asking really good questions. She's just coming to terrible conclusions. You see, because she's got this assumption that her and Job, that the whole universe revolves around them. And when God stops serving us, then we can fire him. And I think that's the perspective that many people have when it comes to suffering. Look at Job. Look how he answers her. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so when something good happens, you know what we say? Boy, God is good. But let me tell you, he's good when bad happens. He's not just good when the storm misses us. He's not just good when there's no more cancer. He's good all the time. He can't help but be good. In his nature, in his essence, he is a good, good God. And at the same time, he is a sovereign God. And he is not the source of bad, but he allows it. And Job wrestles with God just like we do. But Job comes to the right conclusion, and that God is a sovereign God and God is good, and his wife does not come to that same conclusion. And honestly, I wondered what I would be preaching this morning if my home was destroyed. I wonder if I would have preached Malachi. I mean, why did my house get destroyed and their house didn't get destroyed? I mean, I would probably have a slew of why questions as well. But I would say this, understanding the why is not nearly as important as knowing the who. Because if you know the who, you don't have to worry about the why. Your perspective changes when we shift from why to who. God is in the midst of our suffering. He is the ever-present, ever-loving, holy, omnipotent God who loves you, who died for you, and is working all things together for your good and for his glory. And if you miss him because you're so focused on the why, you will never truly see him. And if you're wrestling with these things, if you're wrestling like, why this and why this and why this, honestly, read the book of 1 Peter. Spend a lot of time in there. Because what Peter does is he speaks volumes about trials only lasting for a little while. And the problem is our perspective. Because when we're in a trial, it seems like it's forever. Sunday night, honestly, it seemed like it took forever. I mean, we're sitting here watching this 600-mile-wide storm. And it just seemed like it was forever. And whenever we're in a storm, it just seems like it's taking forever to get through. Like, when am I going to be through this? You ever heard the difference between minor surgery and major surgery? Minor surgery is when you have surgery. Major surgery is when I have surgery. Right? It's all perspective. Even if you suffer for your whole life, in the big picture of eternity, it's just a little while. If you have 80 years of suffering in the span of eternity, it's just a little while. And what trials do is it allows us to prove our faith is genuine. And so when we rejoice in our trials, it proves our faith to our family, to our friends, to the angels, to God, to ourselves, to Satan. It proves what I have is real because I can rejoice in suffering. And God is refining us through these fires of the storms of our lives. And sometimes those storms have names like Irma. Other times we call them cancer, or rebellion, or infidelity, or financial distress. And we would do really well to stop focusing on the why and start focusing on the who. Because God is purifying you through the trials, and he has not abandoned you in the trials. There's a great song by Babby Mason that says this: God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, and when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. And the heart of God sent his son to redeem you, but also to redeem all of creation. And these storms, what they do is they give us this wonderful opportunity to suffer well in front of a world that does not have the hope that we do. They don't have eternity awaiting them as we do. And they don't have the perspective of having an eternal hope in Christ as we do. And so the last chapter in the gospel according to Irma, chapter 5, is we have a powerful God. We have a powerful God. I know at least one other person is like me, Les Pio. Man, I followed that storm every little inch of the way. I knew every time there was going to be an update. I was watching all the tracks and everything else. And I knew there wasn't anything I could do about it. I just wanted information. Can you imagine, though, being on one of those Caribbean islands, facing 185-mile-an-hour winds with gusts of 220, and little to no information? We didn't get anywhere near that. And you go, man, what a huge storm this is. 600 miles point to point, right? But it's just a speck, really. It's just a speck on our planet. And our planet is just a speck in God's universe. And so Irma was really a great reminder of how big he is and how small we are. And all the experts, boy, they were so good, weren't they? Weren't they accurate? They knew exactly when it was going to hit and exactly where it was going to hit. Just look at your bulletin. Look at the front of it. It'll tell you. They knew. I mean, they had all the technology, right? They had planes that were flying in the middle of this thing they still didn't know where it was going. Even if they did know where it was going, they couldn't do anything about it. Well, we're small, aren't we? There was one report early on, and I don't think these are the exact numbers. The last number is the exact one. It said 14 people were died in the Caribbean. 9 of them were elderly. 3 were in a home that collapsed. 2 were in a flood. And a 16-year-old died surfing. He thought he could ride out the storm on his surfboard, and wow, what a great time to catch some really big waves. That's the idea of, boy, I am really powerful. And you've forgotten how small we really are. God is powerful. And oftentimes we think that we can just ride the waves. Look at Psalm 33, verse 6. He says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." Look what he does now. He says, "He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses." That's what God does to the ocean that destroys islands and homes. He just gathers them up. Imagine, I mean, just think about that. He just takes them and gathers them up. And then look at the response right after that, Psalm 33:8. "And so let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." The disciples were absolutely blown away when Jesus stood up in the midst of the waves crashing over their boat, and he simply said, "Peace, be still." And everything stopped. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be in that boat where you've got raging seas everywhere, and all of a sudden he stands up and says, "Peace, be still," and the only thing that's still rocking is the boat as it settles down into calm waters. And Jesus is like, "Can I go back to sleep now?" And they wonder, like, who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? See, there is something very special and something very unique about a man who controls creation, because creation even knows who its master is. Think about it. After Jesus fed 5,000 men, it says, so probably anywhere from 10,000 to 15,000 people total, he told the disciples, "Oh, I'll meet you on the other side of the lake there, or the sea." And they're rowing for hours. And they get caught up in a storm. Jesus starts walking over to them, and they think he's a ghost. Peter stands up. He's like, "Jesus, if this is you, tell me to come out." And Peter comes out there, and people kind of dog Peter because they say, "Oh, well, you know, he didn't have faith. He started to sink." Yeah, Peter went out in the water. Right? Everybody else stood in the boat. But Peter steps out. You guys know the story. Finally, Jesus gets in the boat and the seas calm down. You remember what the response of the disciples were then? Look at Matthew 14. This is fantastic. He says, "And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" What's so profound about that? Why weren't they convinced that he was the son of God when he fed 10,000 people? I mean, why weren't they convinced when the blind were given sight? Why weren't they convinced when he turned water into wine? I mean, wasn't he the son of God when he cast out demons like right in front of them? Wasn't he the son of God when he healed the paralyzed guy or raised the little girl from the dead? I mean, wasn't that enough? There is just something special and something unique about a man who controls creation. And so the point of all of this is not that Jesus makes all your storms will go away. And I think that's what the prosperity gospel is going to teach you. Is that there is a God, and if you accept him as your Savior, then what's going to happen is all the storms in your life are going to go away. Health, wealth, and prosperity. That's nonsense. You know what the lesson is? Is your Savior, the Lord Jesus, he is not only sovereign over the wind and the seas, he is right there with you during the storm, so you have no need to be afraid. That's the point. Isaiah 43, verse 2, he says, "And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the river, and though the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." That's the gospel according to Irma. It's good news that we have a Savior who is with us in the midst of the storm, and he has the ability to stop the storm at any moment. We live in a fallen world, and one day he's going to fix it. And it may be today, I don't know. But until he fixes it, I hope you're part of a body of Christ. Because it's a beautiful thing to be part of a body that's acting the way the body should. And so when you have that perspective, it allows you to remember that there are important things and there are essential things. And the essential things are eternal things. And as we invest our lives, let's invest in the essential things, the gospel, the souls of men, that we would go out and do good works. That's part of being the light of the world, is you go out and do good. Why? So that others would see your good works and then come to glorify your Father who's in heaven. It'd be really easy to knock on somebody's doors with trees down, right? And, hey, I want to give you this tract. I want to share the gospel with you. Go clean up their trees. It gives you the platform to share. And I just say, I'm thankful. I felt like I could have made a call at any point of any day, and there would have been a ton of people saying, how can we help? That's been consistent. And not just me as the pastor. I'm telling you, all the way across the board, I just heard story after story after story after story. Thank you. Thank you for being the body. Let's pray together. Our Father, you've given us this wonderful body, this beautiful body, that we might serve and love and care for one another. Thank you for this group that you've assembled. I thank you as well for the friends and the neighbors and co-workers and things that have just taken this opportunity to serve one another. God, I pray that the gospel, that the truth of the gospel would come out of our lips, that those who don't yet know Christ would come to know him as a result of what's going on here. I thank you for the storms of life, because oftentimes it's the stormy times of life when we really begin to look up and see you. And so, Father, I pray for our church. I pray that you would continue to protect us and provide for us, that you would continue to use us as we serve one another. You said, do good to all people, but particularly and first of all to those in the faith. And so thank you, you've allowed us to do that. Now I pray that you would expand our influence, that we might go and to serve the lost, that we might win the lost for your name's sake. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.